My sermon text for today is found in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, beginning on page 2 in our pew Bibles. I would ask you to stand out of reverence for the Holy Gospel, page 2, and Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this second Adam who resisted in the areas where the first Adam, our first parent, sinned and rebelled against your holy word. We pray, Lord, that we might be trusting in what Jesus has done on our behalf. We know that he is the only one who has been without sin. Never tempted, he was tempted but never yielded in thought, word, or in deed. And we need that kind of Savior, one who is holy and separate, but one who is merciful and kind and ever near, and the one who has provided satisfaction for all of our sins. Lord, help us to see Jesus and his victory over Satan. Help us to see that this is part of his work of crushing the serpent's head, even as you had predicted many, many years ago in Genesis chapter 3. Help us to see the victory that he's accomplished, and help us to believe that what he did for us and on our behalf. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We read of our first parents many, many years ago, and I believe that this is a historical account as we look at the first chapters of Genesis, that there was a real couple, Adam and Eve, our first parents, from whom all the nations came. And they had perfect freedom. They had free will in the very beginning. Eve, in particular, was tempted by Satan. He did what he does again and again. First, he questioned God's word. Did God really say? And then the second is, and more bold, he goes on to say, what God said is not the truth. Did God really say you can eat from any tree except for this one? And then Eve added a few words to what God had said. And then Satan said, "You surely shall not die." Satan's promise that what he has to offer us is better than what God has in God's plan for us. We see also Israel in the wilderness as we go through the Old Testament. And in Exodus and the book of Numbers, we see the grumbling, we see the complaining, we see sexual immorality, we see an unbelief when it comes to the word of God and his promises. But then we see Israel, sometimes people have said, Israel reduced to one in the wilderness. That is Jesus, tempted in the wilderness like the Old Testament nation of Israel. Temptation to misuse God's promises of provision and protection and power. Jesus is tempted by Satan in the wilderness, but he's victorious. Each of the times he was tempted, and he may have been tempted more than these three times, certainly, but at least these three are recorded on purpose and for us. Let me read quickly from Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. We see Jesus' temptation. Again, each one of us are faced with temptation in our lives, oftentimes daily. I had a coworker, not a professing Christian, but she said on one occasion, the subject of temptation came up, and she said, well, I never have a problem with temptation. And I wasn't sure where she was going to go with that, but she said, when temptation comes, I yield. So I never have a problem with temptation. Of course, that's not the result, or that's not the desire that God has for any of us. God wants us to resist. God wants us to walk in the victory that Jesus has established for us. Sometimes we fall, sometimes we fail. We need to confess to one another our sins. We also need to confess to God. But we see one who was tempted in every way like we are, yet, according to the book of Hebrews, yet was without sin. And we see his struggle against temptation and against the devil. And we see his victory here, as well as in other portions of Scripture. We see, first of all, the first temptation, and that is one of provision, verses 1 through 4. Listen to the circumstances. Led by the Spirit, Jesus was tempted by the devil. Wait a second. The Holy Spirit would never lead someone in a situation where they might be tested or tempted, and certainly that does happen. We are tested and tempted. Usually the idea, sometimes it's the same word in Greek, but the idea to be tested is from God's perspective. God tests us to refine us and to draw us closer to him, to help us to trust in his promise and rely on his resources. The devil tempts us. He wants us to yield to sin. Again, in our culture, sometimes we say, well, what difference does it make, or whatever I do privately doesn't hurt anyone else. Sin always hurts our relationship with God. Sin always hurts our own relationship with ourselves and our relationship with our neighbors. Always. There's never a sin that doesn't hurt those relationships in one way or another. We also see that Jesus was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Again, we're remembering the 40 years of wilderness and the wandering, wilderness wanderings of the nation of Israel in the book of Numbers in particular. Jesus, 40 days in the wilderness, hungry, but fasting. We read that he began to be hungry after this period of time, and that's where we see Satan's attack in verse 3. If you are the Son of God. And if you remember what happened in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus was baptized. Jesus heard the voice of the Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And what does Satan use to tempt? If you are the Son of God, and Satan asked it in a way that is not saying, and I don't think you are. He said, if you are the Son of God, and you probably are, or maybe you are, but prove it. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus was hungry. What's the big deal if he just uses his power for selfish ends rather than serving the people whom he came to serve? If you are the sons of God, tell these stones to become bread. And what is the sword of the Spirit that Jesus picked up? Jesus could have said anything as the Son of God. It would have been the Word of God. But I believe he modeled for us the example of how we are to deal with temptation. He pulled out the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And he says, literally, it stands written. It's something that was written in the past but has lasting results. So to translate, and that's how I'll say it here, it stands written. It's not just, well, someone wrote it down a long time ago. It's the idea that this has power. It has authority still. It's the Word of God. Whenever Jesus quotes from the Old Testament, he quotes from it authoritatively. He never once says, well, I know the Old Testament says this, but we know better. No, he always affirms what the Old Testament scriptures speak, as those, as well as the New Testament scriptures, were inspired by God's Holy Spirit. He said, it stands written that man does not live by bread alone. It's not wrong to eat. It's not wrong to enjoy food, is it? Sometimes it's wrong for us to be gluttonous as we get together. And if your grandma was anything like mine, you couldn't just have one portion. And even if you kind of tried to trick grandma a little bit and take smaller portions so you could have a third portion. And then she catches you and says, aren't you going to eat any more, Dave? Oh, no, this is my, I already had three portions. Well, but they weren't very big portions. Little temptation to gluttony there. Sometimes grandmas and grandpas might encourage that a little bit. Oh, eat some more. Eat some more. You're getting a little skinny. No one tells me that anymore. But my grandma used to say that, kind of pat my face and encourage me to eat some more. Nothing wrong with food. God has given us a variety of food so that we can enjoy it. But here Jesus was on a mission for which he came. His purpose was not to provide for his own needs, but to suffer and die and pay for the penalty of the sins of the whole world, including your sins and mine. Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone. Again, the idea is not that we don't need food. We pray according to the prayer that Jesus taught us. Give us this day our daily bread. All that we need for this day, we pray daily that God would provide for our needs. And God graciously does. But we need more than just food, don't we? We need God's word. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Sometimes we might be reading God's word and we might go through the book of Leviticus or some of the details of Exodus and the temple and all those details. And kind of, I don't feel like I'm getting very much out of it. But we look for Jesus. We look for how these things are pointing forward to Jesus and what he would do for us. And as we look in the New Testament, what he has done for us and how he has fulfilled all these Old Testament prophecies and predictions. Jesus parried the attack of Satan, resisted Satan's attack by using the sword of the Spirit, by quoting from God's word. Again, he didn't necessarily have a scroll in his back pocket. He had already committed those words to his memory. He already meditated on those words so that when that battle came, when that temptation came, he was prepared. I know I encourage people to memorize scripture. I don't memorize scripture as much as I should. But everything that I have memorized has been useful. Even sometimes years later, a verse that I haven't even thought about will come to my recollection. And I know that it's the Holy Spirit helping me in a time of temptation or in a time that I can maybe encourage someone else with God's word. Our time spent in God's word is never in vain, never for nothing. And again, I know that as people age, it's easy to say, well, my memory doesn't work as well, and so it's hard for me to memorize. Well, maybe that just means it takes longer to memorize a verse, but that doesn't mean that we don't memorize. It doesn't mean that we don't have a verse up on the mirror as we floss our teeth on a daily basis to get God's word into our heads, into our minds, and into our hearts. Jesus resisted that first temptation, the temptation for provision, that God isn't taking care of you, God, your Father, supposedly, so you need to do it yourself. He resisted using God's word. The second temptation is that of protection, verses 5 through 7. The circumstance we see in verse 5, the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Some of us might not like heights very much. Some of us might have no fear of heights and get as close as we can. But Satan brought Jesus to the highest point of the temple. And the attack is, if you are the Son of God, verse 6. Again, the same thing. If you are the Son of God, trying to cause Jesus to doubt or cause Jesus to say, well, I'll show you. And I'll go ahead and do something outside of the Father's will. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And then listen to what Satan does. He follows Jesus' example. For it is written. Jesus said, if Satan says to Jesus, okay, if you want to quote scripture, I'll quote scripture. And what he quotes is a misquotation of the scriptures. He got most of it right, but he left out the parts. He will send your angels to guard you. And then the part that Satan left out is in all your ways. The idea that there are some things that God doesn't want us to do. I can be foolish and say, you know, I can drive 120 miles an hour down the road and God will keep me safe and protect me. He might. But that's not God's will for me. And again, if God chooses not to protect me in my foolishness, I need to think beforehand and I need to not misuse the promises of God. It doesn't matter. God will forgive me anyway. Well, God might lead you to repentance. God might lead you to to receive his forgiveness. But sometimes there are consequences in our sins, in our choices, in our decisions. Jesus' defense, again, he parries Satan's blow, once again using the sword of the Spirit. It also stands written. Again, Jesus' strong statement of the authority of the Word of God. It stands written. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. You can't take one passage of Scripture and make it contradict another passage of Scripture. That's misusing the Word of God. God promises to protect his saints, those who trust in Christ. Does that mean in everything? Yes, in everything. Does that mean nothing bad ever happens to us? No. Things happen to us. Sometimes people sin against God's will. Sometimes we sin ourselves and there are consequences to some of those things. Sometimes it's just we live in a sinful, fallen world and people get sick and people die and people suffer. And again, I know some Christians have maybe tried to be well-meaning, and we've heard some of this ourselves, and maybe you've heard this. Well, if you just had enough faith, God would heal you all the time. Or there must be unconfessed sin in your life because this bad thing happened to you. Then we go back to the book of Job and say, you know, sometimes it's not unconfessed sin. Sometimes it may be. That's where we start. Lord, is there something that you're showing me? Is there some rebellion? Is there some sin that I need to confess? But then we go on to say, you know, we live in a sinful, fallen world where, like Job, he suffered. And his friends were saying, Job, you did something because this is happening. The result is there. We know that A leads to B. And Job was not claiming that he never sinned, but he was saying, I didn't do the A that led to the consequence that I'm suffering right now. And sometimes we suffer because it's a spiritual test. Sometimes we suffer because we live in a sinful, fallen world. Sometimes we suffer because we yield to our sinful nature and we do foolish things, things that we know that we shouldn't. Jesus says, it also stands written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. God will protect me. God will provide. God will do what needs to be done. Sometimes God's protection for the Christian is to deliver us from the sinful, fallen world of power. Verses 8 through 10. Verse 8, we see the circumstances once again. The devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. What people don't do for power and authority and wealth. Oh, if I only did this. Sometimes they give up their families. Sometimes they give up their honor. Sometimes they're willing to yield their reputation just for the sake of having that power and authority for a few short moments. Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. And then we see the attack in verse 9. All this I will give you if you bow down and worship me. You know, it's just a little thing, a little compromise I have for you, and then it's all yours. We read in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, starting with 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on the earth. All those kingdoms are given to him. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. But he did it the right way. He did it the way his Father guided him to do it. It was not to escape the suffering and the difficulty and the cross that he had to face, literally the cross he faced for our sakes. He said, all this I will give to you if you bow down and worship me. Just a little compromise. As we study through the book of Revelation, we're seeing some of the temptations of those who have compromised their faith in Christ. And the call to be faithful even unto death. And Jesus promises to give us the crown of life. Satan's attack, all this I will give you if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus' defense, verse 10, away from me, Satan, or begone, Satan. Again, for it stands written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The first commandment is you shall have no other gods before me. And Luther's explanation, we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. That we fear him above any other fear that we might have. And the proper fear of God drives out other fears. I'm afraid of death, but if I'm afraid of God, I need not fear death. Or in the midst of my fear of death, I can know the victory that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can trust in God in all circumstances of life, even when things don't work out well. Again, the circumstances don't dictate theology. I don't look at my life going well or my wife, my life going well or not so well. And I don't say God loves me because my bank account is healthy right now. And he doesn't love me if my bank account is not healthy. We don't look at the circumstances. We look at the cross. We say, that's how much God loved me. And that sustains us through any circumstances that we face in the sinful, fallen world. Jesus resisted Satan the third time. We see Satan's response in verse 11. Satan departed. The devil left him. We're reminded in James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We read further that the angels came to minister to him. The angels came and began to minister, to serve Jesus, to provide for what he needed. Jesus, the Son of God, faced temptation, faced the temptations of the devil. And I don't believe that the devil takes his time for any of us individually, but he did for Jesus. Satan uses his fallen angels, the demons, to tempt us all, along with our sinful nature, along with the world that says, you just have to have bigger and better, nicer, newer. Your life is never going to be satisfied without this thing that you have to have. Whether it's technology or whether it's a home, whether it's clothing or whether it's a car or whether it's a diamond ring that you really need to have to buy to really let your wife know that you love her. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not saying that that's going to happen. But I do love my wife very much. How did Jesus, the very Son of God, resist temptation? Again, he could have merely spoken and it would have been the word of God and he could have resisted in that way. But as an example for us, he quoted what the written scriptures say. It stands written, it stands written, it stands written. Where do we go to? Where do we flee to? What do we use to prepare us as we are certain that we're going to face temptation in our lives? We hear God's word. We cling to his promises. We commit them to memory. We learn where to find them in the scriptures. You can highlight your Bible. I don't think that's wrong to mark up so that you can find those verses that are meaningful and helpful in different times of temptation. We remember, even when we fail in our temptations, we remember that there's one who faced temptation and did so for us and was victorious. Victorious over the world. Victorious over sinful man, and victorious over death and the devil. Israel reduced to one in the wilderness. The first time our first parents sinned and rebelled and messed it up for all of us. And in my household over the years, I enjoy hearing it because there's the theological truth there. Ooh, Adam. Sometimes our kids have gotten mad at Adam. Why did you have to mess it all up? Because we face the consequences. And, you know, but it's easy to say it's just Adam, but we forget that we have an old Adam in us. We have a sinful nature that goes along with us wherever we go. We're tempted. We yield. We don't always walk in the victory that Jesus has accomplished for us. We also know not to go to the other extreme. Some Christians will say, the Christian can always have victory. The Christian never yields to sin. That's talking about heaven. It's not our lives on this earth. We strive to resist sin and temptation. We don't always yield to it. We don't want to misuse God's promises, saying, well, God will forgive me anyway, so it doesn't matter. It always matters. It's never God's will for us to yield to temptation. Israel reduced to one, resist temptation, to misuse God's promises of protection, provision, and power. Jesus was tempted by Satan and remains victorious. And let me close with a quote from Martin Luther, and then James chapter 4 once again. Luther said this, so when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this, I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and where he is, there I shall be also. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We have God's word. We have that weapon. We have the shield of faith that we cling to as we resist the devil, as we resist the world's temptations, as we resist our own sinful nature. God desires that we walk in victory. We do fall short. We do fail. He invites us graciously to confess our sins and that God is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us or keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Again, we don't yield saying it doesn't matter because it does. We seek to follow Jesus' example, but ultimately we rest in what he has done on our behalf. That is the victory that we have. Not how well I'm doing today, how well I'm performing in my Christian life, but what Jesus has done for me. That's where we go back to again and again and say, in Christ, I've been forgiven. In Christ, I'm perfect in the Father's sight. In Christ, I have the victory that he has accomplished for me. And that's where I go back to. That's where I rest. That's where I rejoice. And it reminds me to look forward to my heavenly home when there will be no temptation and no struggle and no death. Because we'll see Jesus' victory on the cross, victory over sin, victory over the devil and death in all its fullness for all of eternity. Amen.